Thank you, Chancellor Choir. That was beautiful. Please rise and join with me in the call to worship. We come before God as equal in God's sight.
God knows us thoroughly and loves us completely.
None of us is perfect and without blemish. We are called to joyful obedience in God's realm.
Thanks be to God, who trusts us and pours abundant love on us.
Please remain standing and join with me in our opening hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth, hymn number 92 in your hymnal. Please be seated. And join with me in our opening prayer. Though you are God, with all the influence and status that the name implies, you refuse to pull rank and parade your power among us. Instead, you chose to step down into our experience, living among us as one of us, with all the struggle and suffering that goes with being human. You adopted the role of servant, washing feet, serving people of no reputation or social standing, and giving of yourself completely. You are the God who serves, and we can respond in no other way than to give ourselves to you in praise. Amen. If the children can come forward for our children's moment. It's the holiday season. Halloween is coming up, so this is the start of what I would say is some holidays that are coming up. And we're gonna have a treat for you, and then we're also gonna have an opportunity for you to treat others this week. We're gonna talk about something that we just recited together. We just said something together about what Jesus came to earth for. We are gonna read something that he said to his disciples, that he came to earth to serve. What does it mean to serve others, or what is an example of where you can serve others? Does anybody have an idea what does it mean to serve?
I was just going to say where people can serve others. Is in like a food pantry or something?
You could serve others in a food pantry. Where could you serve others? Maybe like you could serve your parents, or you could serve your grandparents in everyday life. Does anybody have an example of where you could serve others? I have a couple examples that I want to share and talk about some of the cool things that I appreciate about this church. Do you have any examples before I give some examples? How do you help out your parents?
We play with Nathan.
We can play nicely with our siblings. Yeah.
You can have fun.
You can have fun. Okay. Yeah, I like that idea. Having fun with others is a way to serve others. So I have a couple of examples. I wanted to give a shout out and appreciate Ann Wolf. So Ann Wolf is back. Sometimes she's seated in the back. And she crochets while she listens to Pastor. Not that she's bored. She helps her pay attention, I think.
I think so.
Yeah, and she made a lot of pot holders for my home ec class last year. And in another way, she just does a simple thing to give back to others. Pastor Jeff, this is Pastor Appreciation Week, and I wanted to say that we appreciate you and you coming to Will's football game and sporting events and our kids' sporting events is just another small way that you might not even think that you're serving, but it's an example of serving others. So, and then Will, talking about Will's football game, my son Will, he had a football game and Cedarville did beat Green in your alma mater, just saying. But one of the most proud things I was proud of Will this week was my grandma, his great grandma came over and he, without asking, was very helpful to her and she could not stop complimenting him about what a nice, fine young man he is for helping her out to her car down the steps. So those are things that you don't know that are long lasting, but those are ways that you could live out what Jesus came, you could be like Jesus and live out his goal, which was to serve others. Okay, so we are going to give you a treat. Pastor's going to give you a treat, but I'm also going to give you a sheet of paper. It's a coupon. It's called a kindness coupon. You are going to see this week or this month. I'm going to wait till the candy gets dispersed. I did this in the wrong order. They got candy in their hands. They might not be paying attention to me now. Okay, everybody. So this is the important treat that I'm going to give you. This is an opportunity this week to do something kind for others, and it's a coupon. If you can't think of something to do this week, you can give this coupon to your grandma, grandpa, neighbor, mom or dad, and you could say, this is good for one kind act. Please help me come up with the idea that I could help out and be of service to you and serve you like Jesus served the world. So just something that I would like to inspire you to do this week. There's some extras back there. Congregation, I'll leave these here. If you want to give out some coupons this week, you could take part of our children's moment. Okay, so let's bow our head and pray. And then I'm going to close our prayer with what I say to my kids at lunch before they leave lunch every day at school. Okay. Jesus, thanks for being with us in this moment and today. Please help us pay attention to what Pastor is going to share with us. Actually, Pastor's wife, Suzanne, is going to share with us and what we may learn in Children's Church. Please help us be more like you and maybe think of ways to give to others in acts of service. Please help us to remember to clean up after ourselves and our neighbors, push in our chairs, and do something kind for someone else this week. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, the next thing we are going to is our prayers of the faithful. Are we going to Children's Church? We are going to Children's Church, okay?
Prayer hymn.
Prayer hymn. Oh, wait, the prayer hymn. This is My Father's World, hymn number 144.
We have much to be thankful for and much that we praise God for. And Jeff asked me if I wanted to do the prayer for our time together. And I said, well, you know, I wrote something out as I prepared this message when I was journaling. And so I'm going to read straight from my journal the prayer that I wrote for us this morning. Abba, most holy God, the one that is and was and always will be, we bow before you and we close our eyes, not to be in the dark or ignore you, but to recognize you. We are incomprehensible to all our limited minds, yet you are approachable and available. Thank you. Praise you. I look around me and even realize my own part in things, that we, your people, are split because we argue over how to read and understand and interpret your word. Unity in our diverse thinking seems impossible, but you, Lord, are the master over the impossible. Your word tells us so. In God, all things are possible. We are trying our best to follow your guidelines and to love you, even as we disobey or argue, follow all our human desires. We get so caught up in our daily struggles that we forget to turn to you. We forget to go where we best can find our wholeness and holiness. It is in your presence where we find peace in the midst of our chaos. Lord, we are bent people, bent in towards ourselves, focused on our selfish desires to be right, to be needed, to be accepted, etc. All the while forgetting that we are all things in you and to you. In your mercy, love, and grace, hear our prayers, Lord. Help us to love more than hate, to seek you above all things. Revive our dead dry bones and breathe new life into us for your glory and recognition. Hope doesn't come from us getting it right, but from Jesus, who is righteousness. Help us, Lord, to see our brothers and sisters with eyes of love, compassion, mercy, and love. This is how you look upon us. This is why the works and mercy of Jesus is vital to everything. In Jesus, all things are made right, holy, and good. It is in you, Jesus, that unity comes. We are made one in him, equal in our diversity, loved despite our failings, forgiven in our sins. You, Lord, are the only way for us to be relieved of the burdens we put on ourselves. Only you can affect our hearts and change our ways. Inward transformation comes from you, not our attempts to be right or to make things go our way. God, you desire us to live in freedom and love. This only comes from being in you and you in us. May our words, our actions, and our mindset be from this place, in your presence only, always. And as you taught us to pray, dear Lord, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And now, as we are led by a generous God, that we respond in ways that our community can be reminded they are loved. Our communities often forget because they do not have a chance to be loved by their surroundings. But as the church and the community, we can make sure that they know that they are loved. Ushers, would you please wait upon us? please join together in the prayer of dedication. Loving God, you teach us humility and service. We bring our offerings today with grateful hearts. Bless these gifts and use them to advance your kingdom. Remind us that true greatness always comes through serving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing for the gospel reading.
Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, 35 to 45. The request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Lord of God, the Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Good morning. I gotta just take a big deep breath. Sometimes we just need to breathe, right? Just set ourselves in the right place, in the right mind to enter God's presence. So when our daughter and son were around 6 and 9, we decided we needed to take them on a trip to Disney World. This was probably the most expensive trip we'd ever gone on. In fact, we really didn't take a lot of vacations up until that point. And so I was very conscientious about wanting to be smart so that we didn't waste any of our time or our money. I spent several months planning this trip and did extensive research. I wanted to fine-tune all of those details. We only had 4 days that we were going to be down there, so we wanted to see and do as much as we could, and I wanted to make sure we didn't miss anything. I mapped out all the places we would be sure to see, the rides we wanted to go on, you know, the fast pass so you could get through the lines quickly. You didn't spend a lot of time, you know, wasting that. I had every detail planned out so it would be just right. I wanted it to be the very best trip our kids could have so they would always remember it and that Jeff and I would also be able to enjoy it. Now, we also invited Jeff's mom and stepdad, George, to come with us as well. I suppose in some ways, as I was planning, I was also wanting to impress them with my planning skills and be appreciated for the time I had put into it. Bottom line was, I did a lot to prepare for this trip for the sake of my kids, my husband, my in-laws, and, well, even myself. I wanted what I did to matter to them. But you can guess, with all that planning, that we didn't get too far into the trip, however, before it became very clear to me and to Jeff that a lot of my planning was not appreciated in the way I had desired. And I was going to have to make some major adjustments in my plans and my attitude. I did make some adjustments in our plans. But, well, I'm still working on the attitude part, and you can laugh at that. You see, both George, Jeff's stepdad, and our daughter had very different ideas about how this trip was going to go. And as stubborn as I could be about how I wanted this trip to go, they were increasingly more stubborn, especially Kara. George wasn't too interested in my plans, as he didn't want to get up as early as I wanted us to get up, and he wanted a more casual experience than I had planned for us. Kara, well, she just wanted what she wanted when she wanted it. You know, six-year-old, right? There were numerous times during our visit when she threw some tantrums, cried, ran away, hid, and generally made our time increasingly frustrating. The trip turned out fine, and we can laugh about most of it now. We've had some really fond memories from this trip. But this trip has turned into a real lesson in humility and pride for me. I was quite proud of all the work I had done, and it almost got in the way of us enjoying it. I had to set aside what I wanted to do to meet the needs of my family. Our daughter was too young to understand that her behavior was creating such havoc, even though to some extent we were acting the same way. We both wanted what we wanted. We were struggling with pride and humility. As I read and researched our passage for today, I saw the struggle between pride and humility in the disciples. I can read it and recognize that James and John were not clearly seeing the situation they were in, and what was truly about to happen in all of their lives, even though Jesus had been trying to share it with them. So I want to dive in today, and as we do, I want us to ask ourselves these questions. As the church, are we serving for the sake of ourselves, others, or God? Are we serving out of pride or humility? Now, to get into this passage, I want to give you some context from Mark's writings. There's an online resource called The Bible Project that helps people experience the Bible. They have videos and writings and good stuff. And they lay out a structure of Mark. And you can see on, and it's really tiny, so you'll have to go to the website to really see it. But it lays out the structure of Mark. They share how Mark wrote his gospel and lay it out into three parts. The first part being Mark 1 through 8a chapters. And then Mark is describing who Jesus is. The third section of Mark is chapters 11 through 16 that describe how Jesus becomes king, the Messiah. Tucked in the middle of these two script sections is chapters 8b through chapter 10. And in these chapters, it describes what it truly means for Jesus to be the Messiah. And that's where we find our text for today. In this section, the Messiah is described as a servant, here to serve, not to be served. This is a juxtaposition of what we think of when we think of a king or a president or a ruler of a nation. We often think of the ruler as one who rules, gives orders, demands the people to serve, makes decisions about whether they're going to invade or defend their countries. But that isn't how Jesus describes himself in these passages. Instead, he describes the Messiah to the disciples as someone who will need to suffer and die in order to become king. To become the king that the world needs. In fact, the description is found in these chapters three times, interspersed within other activities. The passage we heard about last week as the rich young ruler was part of this grouping as well. All of it together was an attempt by Jesus and Mark, who was writing about it, for the disciples and the people of Israel and us today to better understand who the Messiah truly is and our place in this story. In the passage just before the one we are reading today, you'll find these words. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So just to give you a little clearer picture, last week we talked about the rich young ruler. That was written, and then this was written, and then the next piece that we're reading today comes after it. So that's one of those three times that Jesus was explaining what was going to happen. The next thing we see then is James and John approaching Jesus with a request. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Wow, what a request. I think there are a couple interesting things I noticed as I read this. First, did James and John hear what Jesus had just told them? He's going to die, but he's going to be raised from the dead. So I'm going to assume that James and John understood what Jesus was saying, and maybe they saw it as another Lazarus moment. I don't know if it was this understanding that brought them to the request, or if they just missed what Jesus was telling them all together. In either case, it took what I would call pride to come to Jesus and ask to be seated at his right and at his left. Pride meaning a desire for fame, status, and importance. Whatever was about to happen, James and John obviously thought that the end of the story was Jesus' rise at some level of glory, and they wanted to secure their spot in it. Maybe in their pride, they even thought that they deserved it because they had chosen to give up everything and follow Jesus. It's like a child saying, "I've done this, now you do this for me." Pride says, "I deserve this. I've earned it." Humility says, "I trust in God, in who God is, and know that what God wants is what is best for me." Consider this. Do we have expectations that Jesus, God, will give us certain things because we've chosen to follow him? Do we as the church approach God in this manner? Sometimes I believe we can come to God with an attitude that says, "We have done everything you've asked. We've followed the law, done everything in a manner of perfection, showed up Sunday to church, so we deserve to be recognized for our efforts." I certainly know that I've been guilty of this. I can admit that there are times when I have cried out to God for things to go differently with my work, within my life, because I've given up so much to follow him. This is where my pride can get in the way of truly trusting in God's wisdom. Now let's listen to Jesus' response to James and John's request. "You don't know what you were asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Now, Jesus' response here lays out what it means to be the Messiah. The Messiah, in humility, gives up everything that he wanted in order to do what the Father wants. We can see that more clearly when we read in Mark 14 about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and they began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, this hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus himself was struggling with his flesh, his desire to avoid the suffering and death that lay ahead of him. His flesh, his humanity, did not want to endure the suffering ahead. But he also knew that he needed to be obedient and in humility to the will of God. Pride says, "I don't want to sacrifice or suffer. I don't want to endure. I want my way, and I want it now." Humility says, "Your way, God, not my own." This was the lesson Jesus wanted James and John to understand, that to live for God's glory, for God's will, and for God's wisdom, he would have to let go of what he wanted to do for what? To do what God wanted. This is what it means to serve from humility, not from pride. How often does our stubbornness, our willfulness keep us from experiencing God's wisdom and his good plan for all of us? Imagine our lives if, in fact, Jesus had chosen to ignore God's plans and gone rogue on his own. We wouldn't be sitting in this building right now, and Jesus given in to those desires. Our world would be even more evil and chaotic than we already perceive it to be. It's with this in mind that Jesus challenges James and John by asking them if they really can do what's expected of them. Will they truly be able to endure the suffering that is ahead for them to willingly, for them according to God's will? I don't know if their response is naive, prideful, or maybe truly humble. Do they really comprehend what's ahead of them? Either way, they are still missing one important aspect of the picture, which Jesus says next when he told them it wasn't up to him. The choice about who gets to sit on his right and his left is up to the Father. Once more, Jesus is humbling himself before God. He's not pridefully declaring that he can do this for them, but letting them know that humility means forfeiting what we desire in honor of what God wills. Surrendering our wants for God shows our trust and our faith in who we believe God to be. Only God is God, and he knows what is best. Think of it this way. When we were at Disney World, Kara's stubbornness and willfulness in wanting what she wanted kept her from experiencing all that we'd planned for the trip. She missed some fun things because she was throwing a tantrum about something she wanted us to get for her. How often are we as naive as a child complaining and grumbling about what we want? This is what happens when we stubbornly and willfully resist God's wisdom, his direction. We reject God's best for our lives, and we miss some wonderful plans that God has for us. Now, I have compassion for James and John, because I can see myself in their request. I want my presence to matter in this world, don't we all? And that leads us to the last part of this, of our passage, and the reaction of the other disciples upon hearing of James and John's request. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. Generally, the disciples were basically saying, "Hey, what about us? How could you ask him for this and not care about us?" Once again, Jesus had to intervene, and he had to try to help them see the bigger picture. God's kingdom is about all of us together. All of the disciples have been confused into thinking the Messiah's reign was going to be about preparing their people's power, status, and importance in the world. Jesus isn't going to be a king that defeats the Romans, but a suffering king who will give up his life in order to reject violence and pride. Pride says, "What about me?" Humility says, "God first, and what about others?" We, like the disciples, try to make the kingdom of God look like the kingdoms of the world. We aim for political victories, prosperity in our wealth and our health, and what we want for the sake of ourselves, not for the sake of God's glory and compassion towards others. For instance, I often think our desire for the church to grow comes from a place of pride. We want our building to be full of people, for it to look a certain way, to be done in what we could call an excellent way even. Why? Because it makes us feel better about ourselves. It's funny how pride and self-loathing are actually two sides of the same coin. It can be more about our self-esteem than it really is about our worth and our value in the eyes of God. Our focus seems to be more on securing our position in the world than recognizing our role in building God's kingdom by trusting God and loving others, including those who don't look, act, or fit our own perspectives. Jesus was speaking to us as he spoke to the disciples. He was saying, "Give up your selfish ambition and serve for the glory of God. Don't see your worth in light of social standing or your own abilities. This is pride. Instead, do for others from a humble heart, a generous heart that acknowledges Jesus as our Messiah and sees the intrinsic value and worth of ourselves and others. When we look at ourselves and see only what we aren't, or maybe even what we once were, are we not more focused on ourselves than the kingdom? We all, individually and collectively, need to pause to consider, do we want what we want because we want it, or is it for the sake of God's goodness and will? Which includes being a church, a community of believers who align our lives to God and welcome all into the body of Christ as children of God created in his image. Let me close with this final thought, and I think it summarizes this message. It's a definition of humility that captures the essence of what we need to remember. It's from a book called The Hidden Peace by Joel Murmali. Humility is an awareness of who God is, which defines who we are and allows us to rightly relate to other people. Keep this in mind today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise for the closing hymn, Jesu, Jesu. Hymn number 432, verses 1 through 4.
Thank you.
I'll end the service today repeating that last little part. Humility is awareness of who God is, which defines who we are and allows us to rightly relate to other people. Go in peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.